The word of God given to us today is Philippians chapter 3 from verse 10 to 12. It's on the page 321 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the script. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. In 2009, Korean historical drama on Queen Sandok was shown on TV. Dongman Princess, who later became the queen, was born as the younger of a twin girl. At those times, there was a saying that if a twin was born to a king, then no descendant boy would be given, which means that the genealogy would come to an end. Therefore, Dongman left the palace and lived in China in distress and hardship. She returned to Shilla and finally became the princess. At that time, Mishil was the woman who ruled Shilla. She used astronomical knowledge on moon and the sun to manipulate the people as if she had the godly power to predict the weather for farming. She was very much respected by the people for this godly power. However, Sandok was different. She claimed that she would build an astronomical tower named Cheomseongdae and distribute the knowledge of the weather to the people. This was a threat to Mishil because, if so, then she would lose her power over the people. Their dialogue was as follows. Mishil, are you going to give up the godly power for yourself? Sandok, yes, I am going to. Mishil, princess, the world is composed of people of different kinds and also different level. In terms of kinds, there are people of Baekje, Goguryeo, Shilla. And within Shilla, there are people who are after you and after me. However, in levels, there are people who rule and who get ruled. We're the people who rule, and we are on the same side. If you want to take away the godly power from me, then do so. But if you give up, then how are you going to rule the people without that power? Sandok, I'm not giving it up, but returning it back to the people. Mishil, princess, we're competing with each other, and there's rule in the competition. This is against the rule. How are you going to establish your reign and authority? Tell me, how are you going to do it? Sandok, with truth. Mishil, truth? What truth? The people are calling you as new princess with godly power. Are you going to tell them that I don't know anything? I don't have any mythical power. You mean you're going to tell this truth? Sandok, the study of things and nature is to verify the truth about the nature. You're using this study to create a fantasy as if you're in the control of everything. Mishil, that's because people want fantasy. They want a supernatural figure who gives rain in the draft and prevent bad consequences. And you can control them by being this figure for them. Sandok, that is because they have no knowledge. They want hope. Mishil, yes, they want hope. But you know what? They don't know, and they don't want to know. They don't even know what they want. Sandok, people, when people gain knowledge on Almanac, they learn about the seasonal cycle and when to plant seed. Although they might not know when it rains, they'll know how to use the rain. They will want to learn step by step.
자신들의 농사에 어떻게 이용할 수 있는지를 알게 됩니다. 그렇게 한 발짝씩이라도 더 나아가고 싶은 게
미셸, knowing creates pain. Gaining wisdom is also a painful process. Gaining knowledge is a very exhausting work. 선덕, hope will compromise pain and exhaustion. People who have hope will make Shila strong. I'm going to make Shila with people who have hope and dream. Mishil and Sandak were at the highest position of ruling Shila. They had everything about Shila, including the people, in their hands. Their saying and doing had tremendous impact on Shila's destiny. However, they have different thoughts. When Mishil has the fantasy of ruling, Sandak has the hope of truth. Although they appeared to be at the same place, their inner thoughts were totally opposite. Today's script describes about Paul's imprisonment. In the verse 10, it states, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Paul wanted to know more about Christ, power of His resurrection, and sharing of His sufferings. We examined this verse in detail in the last sermon. To Paul, Christ was already the most noble knowledge, but he wanted to know about Him even more, because the more he knows about Christ, the nobleness shines even brighter. In one of the gospel music, there's a song titled, After You Came to My Heart. The lyrics are as follow. After you've come to me, you guide me through. The more I serve you, the more precious you are. The more I serve you, the more love you give me. The more I serve you, my heart fills up with joy. This is how our Lord is. But our fantasies and worldly ambitions intervene our knowing and serving Christ more faithfully. That's why, no matter how long we have had our faith, we still do not know Him. This is such a shame and sadness. In the latter part of verse 10, Paul states that he would becoming like Him in his death. Becoming in Greek is symorphizo, which means to conform. If you were to make a cupcake, then instead of making them with your hand, it is easier to pour flour, though, into the baking oven, which has the shape of the cup. Paul not only wanted to share his suffering, he is expressing his hope and wanting to die and be reborn as a new person in the power of Christ's resurrection who died for our sin. The verse 11, he states, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is now imprisoned, but his focus is at the resurrection. He states that after coping with all the insults, pain, and dying, if he can gain resurrection with new life as the consequence, he would bear with the hardship silently. To live well is to die well, and to die well is to live well. Those who have the right mind about death are the ones who can live well. Although he is now in the prison, Paul has such different perspective about his life. In verse 12, he states, Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. This verse reminds us of Damascus. It is inevitable not to mention Damascus when we talk about Paul as a Christian and Paul as a disciple. Because he became Christian and disciple because of that event in Damascus. Before the Damascus, Paul was after something to take hold of. But now, he is after Jesus taking hold of him. Earlier, he believed that there was so much to take hold of, being born as a Jewish Benjamite and got circumcised on the eighth day of the birth, which already implies that he had a lot to take hold of. Although he was born in the foreign land of Tarsus, which is not in Jerusalem, he received Hebrew teaching and knew how to speak Hebrew. This is also something he already had hold of, something that not everyone can easily hold. He has strong faith for the commandments, which is also something others respected much. This is also something he already had hold of. But comparing what Jesus Christ had hold of, it was nothing and so plain. That's why he would press on to be held. Here, to press on is translated to run in Korean, but it means to persecute. The letter that Paul wrote the latest in the book of Timothy, in that letter, Paul confessed what kind of person he used to be. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he states, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." Paul describes his past with three words: blasphemer, persecutor, and violent man. Blasphemer is someone who speaks bad, usually to disgrace God. For example, when one says, "If God exists, let him appear in front of me. I'm the God." It can be a blasphemy. Paul thought that he lived for God in the past, but after he actually met God, he's regretting that how he lived his life was to disgrace God. Violent man is someone who harasses others. Paul is saying that he has put so many people in pain. Persecutor is someone who goes after others and hurts them. Paul is saying that he has gone after people who are escaping and hurt them. The word persecutor has the same meaning as the phrase "press on" in today's scripture. Paul lived a such life. The reason he went to Damascus was not because he had an order. Before he left for Damascus, he was full of bad intention to threaten God's disciples. He requested an official announcement that if he found anyone who was a follower of God, then he would capture them and send them off to Jerusalem. At that time, he believed that this was what he had to go after and take hold of in his life. The Lord not only came to meet such an enemy and vicious person to become a pathway in spreading the mission of the Lord, Paul, who was very emotional about this, testifies that he will run for the person who had held on to him, for the things that had caught him. The journey of the life may be the same, but is headed into the complete opposite direction. If Paul had been dressed in clothes full of desire and ambition, after meeting the Lord, he was dressed in truth and hope, filled with the righteousness of God. This dress is available not because he held on to it, but because you are being held by Christ. The first king of Israel is Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15 describes an event that threw his life upside down. A few years after the appointment of Saul, God tells King Saul to go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them through Samuel. King Saul summons 210,000 soldiers to war. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. God had requested for all to be destroyed, but King Saul obeyed him partially. Through this event, God was disappointed enough to regret appointing Saul as the king. And the Samuel, the prophet, prayed all through the night for King Saul. However, King Saul was enraptured with his own victory in the war that he even built a monument in his honor. And he proudly tells Samuel that he won the war because he obeyed the order of God. Samuel the prophet asks, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear when God had ordered him to demolish all that belongs to the Amalekites?" Saul justifies by saying that he has spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord our God, but he totally destroyed the rest. But Samuel says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." For the next 30 years of reign, King Saul could not recover spiritually. Saul testifies why he spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them." When Israel first appointed its king, They selected 1,000 representatives from each of the 12 tribes, making a total of 12,000 people. And Saul was enthroned among all these. That is why all the people of Israel was in his hand. This was all possible because God had allowed it. Nevertheless, King Saul did not become a person held by God, and rather became a person held by the people and a person held by power. Moses, too, had a war with the Amalekites. It was the first war for the Israeli people after Exodus from Egypt. The Israeli people were not former soldiers nor policemen. They were former slaves. They had not been trained for military combat in a systematical way in the wilderness or in Elim. Joshua was leading the battle with the Amalekites, but the victory of the war was not in the hands of Joshua nor in the hands of the Israeli people. It was not in their tactics or strategies. The victory was in the raised arm of Moses. To raise one's arms in war means surrender, but God told him that that was victory and to lower the arms was defeat. Moses testifies as following, Exodus chapter 17, verse 15 to 16. Moses built an altar and called it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, my victory. He said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. While King Saul erected a monument in his honor, Moses built an altar and named it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, my victory. Moses knew that the victory in war was not from the knives of the Israeli people, nor Joshua, but from God. Moses was truly a person held by God. If we summarize today's scripture, it will be, the life of a Christian is not to hold, but to be held. Thus, our faith should be in passive form and not in active form. Being in the passive form does not mean that it is half-hearted. It is actually the opposite. Paul did not give up Judaism for Christianity. He did not become a Christian by reading books on Christianity because he got interested. It was the best of his life, filled with emotion and grace, that he was held by the Lord despite the lack of goodwill for the Lord. People may think, looking at Paul, he's in prison by the Roman soldiers. But since Paul believed he is imprisoned by God, he could live the life in gratitude. Although not identical with Paul's case, there are people among us who have met the Lord through dramatic events. They may have experienced situations as below, at times with poor prognosis in which the attending physician cannot intervene. Some may have experienced a miraculous cures. At times of economic turmoil, you might have thought that you were going bankruptcy, but only get to meet people through miraculous ways. And furthermore, may get to experience the opening of an unexpected environment. Even when we cannot find the meaning of life, do not have hopes for the future, and everything looks gloomy, we can experience the Lord coming to us for hope and light. as it has been difficult to even forgive ourselves for the sins, dissipated life. We can meet the Lord who came for forgiving and recovery. The characteristics of these people is that they used to live believing that they can manage all, but come across a situation they can no longer sort out the problem. All they can do is surrender to the Lord in the heart to solve the situation. And in some cases, they do not remember accepting Christ, but have ended up as Christians on another day. In most of these cases, there are people raised in Christian families. Nevertheless, some people accept the Lord so naturally when they have begun to believe in the Lord as adults. And there are also people who live as non-believer and go through various experiences in life and go through conflict and despair first before accepting the Lord. It's not so important how we became Christians. What is really important is the self-perception of being taken hold of. We live according to the standard of what we are taken hold of by. A child in the hands of a beggar will live as a beggar. A child in the hands of a farmer or a fisherman will live as a farmer or a fisherman. A child in the hands of a chimpanzee will live like Tarzan. A child in the hands of an excellent scholar or artisan will not live his life in vain, because the scholar or the artisan will require the child to become up to the level of the scholar or an artisan. The Lord who had held on to Apostle Paul is now holding on to us with the same hands. He's telling us to live as children of God in our daily lives, at home, at work, and at school. When we determine to live as being held by the Lord and walk down the road in silence, we'll be able to hear the voice of the Lord. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let us pray. God, Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us that our life and faith is to be held and not to hold. However, as we look back at our lives, we have lived in struggle to hold on to something. We have been busy trying to hold on to the false image of the world and the delusion of our making rather than the hope the Lord has bestowed to us. That is why we have felt that we caught something only to find it worthless, or to misunderstand that we have not caught it many times. Nevertheless, thank you for not letting go of us until now. You have waited silently even while we made memorial monuments with our pride. You have accompanied us when we are even more interested in the trophies of war. Now let us make an altar of Jehovah Nissi in our lives. Let us not forget that the small victories from time to time were thanks to the grace of God and not my own good deeds. I want to take after Apostle Paul, who did not forget to be caught by Christ, as Paul was able to raise many people of God by showing who the Lord was. Let us not forget that we too have been caught by God and let us raise the name of the Lord that has fallen and became wrecked. Let us be the pathway to show God as the place we stand becomes the historical sites of God. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.